Please open up your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Romans that is in the New Testament. While you're turning there, I'm going to get myself kind of set up here and ready to go. The book of Romans and chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. All right. Romans, actually, we're going to be in Romans 4, but why don't you just start by turning to Romans 3, because I'm going to lead into Romans 4 by taking us, first of all, into Romans chapter number 3. So sometimes when we go to stores, and maybe like an antique store or a knick-knack store, gift shop, something like that, you'll see for sale signs that say, believe. How many of you have seen something like that? Just a sign, it just says, believe, okay? And, you know, that's a good positive message, but what does it mean, okay? Every time I see something like that, believe, okay, the question that comes to my mind is, believe in what? Okay, so you hear things, people say things like, well, you know, just believe, or you just got to have faith, or they talk about the power of faith, and there's lots of messaging out there that extols the virtues of faith, and faith is important, but faith is not an end in itself. Faith is not powerful of itself and in itself. And so as you direct your attention here for a moment to the slide that I'm projecting on the screen behind me, I want you to consider that faith must be in something. And it is what goes in those that blank that really makes a difference. Faith in blank, that two-word prepositional phrase that comes after the word faith, that is the key, because whatever goes in the blank determines the value of your faith or of your belief. Faith is like an anchor, and it attaches us to something. And so if you sink your faith into the wrong thing, it won't do you any good. And we all have faith in something. You know, there is not such a thing as a person with no faith. We all approach the critical questions of life banking on certain assumptions. And so in that sense, we all have some kind of faith. But of all the kinds of faith in the world, there is only one that saves. And so this morning, I want to speak to you about a very important subject. I want to speak to you today about the faith that saves. But I have to define some terms because I've now introduced a new term here. So what am I talking about when I'm talking about faith that saves? What do I mean by being saved? Understand, my friend, that when I talk about being saved today, I am not talking about being saved from the problems of your life, such as maybe bankruptcy or bad health or bad decisions. Although, obviously, all those problems are important. We would want to be saved from all of them. But I am talking today about being saved from a much bigger problem, a spiritual problem and an eternal problem. And so the reason that we all need to be saved from this bigger spiritual eternal problem is described for us here in the book of Romans, chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 9. So would you follow along in your Bible as I read in Romans chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, in no way. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. That's our problem. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your descent. The Bible says we are all under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, that is God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Please drop down to verse number 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I want to just point out to you, if I could, three concerning truths from the verses that I just read. First of all, we are all sinners, as it says there in verse number 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a single person on the face of the planet Earth that is righteous and that is good in the sight of a holy God. There are no righteous and no good people. The second concerning truth is in verse number 19, that we are all guilty. That's why God gave the law, so that every person might become aware of his or her own personal guilt before God. And you know what? If you are guilty, that means that you are deserving of punishment. That's what guilt means, that you are under condemnation and punishment from a holy God. So problem number one, we're all sinners. Therefore, to problem number two, we're all guilty and deserving of punishment. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That is the punishment for our sin. And then concerning truth number three is there in verse number 23, that we are all disqualified from heaven. We have all come short of the glory of God. So God is up here, and his standard for heaven is perfection. And because of our sin, we all miss the mark. And therefore, my friend, because of our sin, we do not deserve heaven. We all deserve, and we're headed for hell. Those are three very concerning truths. Now, maybe you're sitting here right now already and you're saying, well, Pastor, you know what? I think I can understand what you're talking about, sin. I would guess I would have to say that maybe I have sinned occasionally in my life, but I'm not sure that I really agree that because of my sin that I'm actually guilty and that I deserve punishment in hell. Well, my friend, just take a moment to consider God's law with me, if you would, okay? His righteous law is expressed in the Ten Commandments. For example, you've probably heard some of those Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. All right, so that means that if you've ever taken something that did not belong to you, even maybe you cheated on a test, took some answers from your neighbor, or maybe you've cheated on your taxes or whatever it is, what does that make you? That makes you a thief. That makes you somebody who has broken that righteous law of God. Another one of the commandments says that thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In other words, don't lie. So if you've ever told a lie, if some words have ever come out of your mouth that were not true, or you bore testimony against somebody or something else and it was a falsehood, then what does that make you, my friend? That makes you a liar. That makes you guilty of breaking that righteous law of God. There's another of the commandments that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So if you've ever taken God's name and you've taken his name and you've used it, dragged it through the mud like a curse word, oh my, you know, blank, and what does that make you? That makes you into a blasphemer and somebody who has broken that righteous, holy law of God. There's another commandment of the ten that says, honor thy father and thy mother. My friend, have you ever disobeyed your parents? Is there ever a time when you disrespected them? If so, then that has brought you under violation of that righteous law of God, that you have been disobedient to your parents. And see there, my friend, I've only gone through four of the Ten Commandments. There are many others that we could talk about this morning, but if you line up your actions and your life and your choices next to the righteous, perfect, holy standard of God's law, then you would have to admit, if you are honest, that you are a guilty sinner and that God would be entirely justified to sentence you to punishment on Judgment Day, as it says there in verse number 19, the verdict for the human race in the sight of a holy God is guilty. God's testimony is that there are no good people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, so now we understand what it means to be saved, the faith that saves. We need to be saved. To be saved means to be saved from our sins and the penalty of our sins, which is death and eternal hell, so that we can live forever in heaven. We need our fine paid in full to God. The price of our sins, we need our sins to be wiped off the books so that we can be pardoned in God's court of justice and walk out of that courtroom free and clear. We need to be, here's another key word I want to introduce right here, we need to be justified. The word justified we're going to be looking at in our text today. This is another word the Bible uses for being saved. To be justified means to be declared righteous. Okay, sometimes you can remember the word justified, just as if I had never sinned. That's the idea of justified. That God, as far as God is concerned, He declares you to be righteous. And my friend, that is the only way for us as guilty, hell-deserving sinners to be qualified for God's perfect heaven. We must be justified. Now, as we see from our text this morning, there is only one way to be justified. My friend, you cannot be made righteous through your own self-effort. You cannot purchase the price of your own salvation. You cannot give God anything for the righteousness that you need for heaven. There is only one way to be justified. It is only by faith, and it is only by one kind of faith. The faith that saves, and that is faith in the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this kind of faith is truly powerful because it attaches us to an almighty, all-powerful, eternal God. And I'd like to read to you now about that faith from Romans chapter number 4. So would you now go to Romans chapter 4? That brings us to my passage here. Let's begin reading now at verse number 1. Romans 4, verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, let me just say here before I read any further, God here in this passage is using Abraham as the example of the right kind of faith. All right, so let's read about Abraham's faith. Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified, there's our key word, if he were declared righteous by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth or credits righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now again, this passage is talking about Abraham, and he was a man of great faith, but more importantly, he was a man with the right kind of faith. And so I want to explain to you this morning, saving faith from verse number 5. Verse number 5 is going to be our primary text. In fact, I'm putting it up here on the slide, so you can see it right up here on the slide, and I want to read it to you again, verse number 5. Look at it again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, the right kind of saving faith, his faith is counted for righteousness. Again, I want to speak to you about the faith that saves. But before I can tell you about the faith that saves, I need to tell you about four kinds of faith that will not save. And before I tell you about those, I'd like to ask for God's help on this message. So would you bow your heads with me, please, and let's just take a moment to ask God's blessing here on His Word. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we get into this study this morning of Romans 4, 5, that You would open our eyes of understanding, that You would open our hearts to be receptive to the truths of Your Word. I thank You for every person who's here today, and what a privilege it is for me to be able to stand here this morning and to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the power of the cross that made it possible for guilty sinners like us to have our sins forgiven and to be given a home in heaven. And I pray that if there are people with us today who are not 100% sure, they don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ personally by faith, that You would open their eyes today and help them understand the gospel and help us all, I pray, to be deeply impacted by these truths and to take them and to live them in our lives. Help us to set aside any distractions and to focus our attention now on the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first of all, here this morning, I want to tell you about four faiths that will not save. Four faiths that will not save, and the first one is blind faith. Blind faith. Now, some people think that all faith is blind because they would say, well, the only reason you need faith is because you don't have proof. And so they think that faith and evidence are somehow opposites. But my friend, nothing could be further from the truth. Faith is not blind. As a matter of fact, faith sees. This is what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so faith actually sees so well that it can see the invisible. It provides the solid evidence and substance for things that we cannot see with our physical eyes. And this is why it is not blind faith to say that you believe in God any more than it is a blind faith to say that you believe in the wind. Okay, if I were to ask how many people believe in the wind, I'm sure every hand here would go up. You know, just a few Sunday nights ago, we had a storm that rolled in on Sunday night from the north through Ottawa, Kansas. And the next day, it would be pretty hard for anybody to say in Ottawa, Kansas, I don't believe in wind. Why? Because we saw the impacts of the wind. It'd be hard to go outside on any windy day in Kansas and to say, well, I don't really believe in the wind. Why would you be blind to say that? Because even though you can't see the wind, the reality of the wind is all around you. And in the same way, my friend, you would have to be blind to go out on outside on a day like today and say that you don't believe in God, because the reality of God is all around you. And no, you can't necessarily see Him right now with your eyes of sight, but you can see what He has done. And so real faith sees. But there is a kind of false faith that is blind. And that's the kind of faith that requires you to check your brain at the door and hide your head in the sand to exercise, for example, faith in evolution. Faith in evolution, the idea that everything in this world evolved by chance over eons of time. Folks, there is not the slightest bit of evidence that the universe created itself, or that life came from non-life, or that one kind of creature evolved into another kind of creature, or that people descended from primates. Folks, these ideas aren't even fundamentally logical. If evolution were true, the missing links that should be countless should have been found. They have not been found. It's obvious that complex organisms do not put themselves together. It's obvious that the DNA that is contained in cells did not invent itself, but rather is the language of an intelligent, almighty designer. It is obvious that we are the creations of an almighty, all-powerful, intelligent, infinite being whose name is God. But some people will do anything to not believe in God. And the reason is because they don't want to be accountable to God because of their sin. For example, I once spoke to a self-described agnostic here in town. I was out knocking on doors, had a nice conversation with him at his door, and he said to me that he admired people of faith and he wished he could have faith. But you know what? As he admitted, really, he wasn't being honest. The truth is, he did not want to believe in a God who would punish him for his sins. It wasn't that he couldn't believe, it's that he didn't want to believe. The Lord Jesus testified against the human race. In John 3:19, he said, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So our love of sin causes us to run away from God and try to hide from God. Folks, that's what Adam and Eve, they tried to do in the garden right after they sinned. They tried to hide from God because of their sin and their guilt of sin. And we've all been trying to do that ever since. Okay, so I brought with me here something that I like to use around my house. My eye shades. Okay, these are great, especially on those summer mornings when it gets really light. I've got a lot of windows in our bedroom, and so sometimes I'll slip these on a summer morning when it gets light out, or maybe if I want to take a nap around the house in the afternoon, you know. I mean, these things are awesome, because when I put them on, it's like it turns into night. I mean, right now, it's pretty dark in here. I could probably take a nap if I weren't preaching right now. When I use these to take a nap, it's helpful, but sooner or later, I got to take them back off again. You know, and sometimes the contrast there is pretty strong. You take these things off, it's like, wow, the power, the brightness of the light. You know, eventually, my friend, you got to take off the blinders and see the light of day. I'm wondering, my friend, is it possible that you're trying to wear some eye shades, some blinders when it comes to the reality of God? Are you trying to pretend that God isn't there? You know, trying to pretend that God isn't there doesn't make him go away any more than putting on the eye shades makes the light of day go away. You are still accountable to God, whether you believe in him or not. You're still going to stand before him one day on the judgment day. And so refusing to deal with the issue of your personal standing as a guilty sinner before God is not intelligence. That is not sufficient. Sophistication, that is blind to faith, and it will not save you. The first faith that will not save is blind faith. And then secondly is, if I can get this to work, here we go, misplaced faith. The second faith that will not save is a misplaced faith. What is that? That is faith in the wrong person or the wrong object of faith. And you know, there are a lot of people that are very sincere about their faith, but how tragic would it be to be sincerely wrong? Sincerely wrong. For example, some people place a lot of faith in the teachings of Buddha or Confucius or the traditions of their ancestors or some superstitions or cult leaders. Some place great faith in what the Pope says, or they place their faith in the intercession of Mary or the saints, or what their church says, or a humanistic philosophy or a popular thinking, or what their friends say, or what they see or hear on TV, or what they read on Facebook. But notice, going back here to our text, the faith that saves is in one person only. Look again at the verse, but to him that worketh not, but believeth, there's our faith word, believeth on him. And that him is a singular masculine pronoun, and it's referring to one person only, and that is God's Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you want to be justified, if you want to be saved, if you want to be declared righteous by God and qualified for heaven, then you must believe on that one person only. Faith in anyone or anything else will not save you. The Lord Jesus said it this way, Matthew 7:14, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The way to eternal life is a narrow way that few people are traveling. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So what is that narrow way? It's Jesus Christ. He is the one and only way to God. Jesus said again in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "If ye believe not that I am he," and the he in that context means that I am God and the Savior sent from God, then Jesus said, "Ye shall die in your sins." You see how important this matter of faith is in the right person. A misplaced faith will not save you. My friend, there are not many ways to God. We're not all riding to heaven on different buses, as one guy told me one time. And all the religions of the world are not the same. That, again, is another contradictory truth because they don't even teach the same things. There is only one way. There's only one person. There's only one name. There is only one faith that will save your soul. As we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men," and in the context, that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, "there is none other name whereby we must be saved." And so our faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only faith that saves, because he is the one who died for us. Any other faith, any other object of faith, no matter how sincere you may be, is a tragically misplaced faith. Number three, the third faith that will not save you. We have blind faith, misplaced faith, and now self-sufficient faith. Self-sufficient faith. Again, our text says that saving faith is in him. You know, that word him refers to somebody outside yourself. It doesn't say you, it says him. But many people have a self-centered faith, and I think it comes in two basic flavors. So there are two kinds of flavors of this self-sufficient faith I want to tell you about. The first is the self-sufficient faith of the committed, of the convinced unbeliever, such as that agnostic that I was speaking to, or an atheist, or somebody like that. Because while many people say that they don't believe, the truth is they have faith in themselves. And that conversation that I had with that agnostic who said that he wished he could have faith, I pointed out to him, it takes a lot of faith to say that there is no God, or that we can't know God, or that God is dead, because we are finite people. I mean, if I went to the top of the tallest building in the world and I looked down, you would look like a little teeny ant on the ground. If I were up in an airplane at 30,000 feet, I wouldn't even be able to see you on the ground. So to say that no God exists, or that if he does, he can't be found anywhere, that takes a lot of faith in yourself. It takes faith to believe that a God who would go through all the trouble to create a world like the one in which we live would not even say hello to his creation. Especially when there is a book called the Bible, the Word of God, that claims over and over again to be the Word of God, God's love letter to the human race, his communication to the human race. So, my friend, you can say that God doesn't exist. You can say that if he does exist, he can't be found. But understand, your faith is self-sufficient. You're setting yourself up to be the ultimate determiner of the reality of God. My friend, let me ask you a question. Are you really that self-confident? You know, the truth is, I have a weather app on my phone. I can't even tell you what the weather's going to be tomorrow. Are you that self-confident that you have the issues of time and eternity that well figured out? That you are willing to step out into eternity on the basis of the faith that you have in your own idea about God? I want to show you again on the slide. There's another kind of self-sufficient faith, another flavor of it that's described here in our text. And that is the faith of those who are working for heaven. To him, it says, that worketh not. So that phrase reminds us. There are a lot of people who are working hard to get themselves to heaven. And that shows their faith in their own self-effort. That's another kind of self-sufficient faith. Okay, I talk to people with this kind of faith all the time, and they'll say things to me like, well, Pastor, you know what? I'm doing the best I can to get to heaven. I think I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I go to church. I give of, you know, some of my money to the poor, and I try to do right by other people. And my friend, those are all great things to do. But your good works or your personal goodness will not save you. You will not be justified by your works. If you want to be saved, you will have to stop working and you will have to start believing in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I'm talking about faith. Remember, faith is like an anchor. Now, let's just say that I'm going to go out onto the lake in my boat, which I don't have a boat, but let's just say I did have a boat. I'm going out on the lake and I want to anchor a while at a certain place so I can fish there or something like that. But if I never take my anchor and throw it out of the boat, what good does it do me? If your anchor is in yourself, you have no anchor. You have nothing. As long as your faith is attached to yourself, you are not saved. You must get your anchor out of the boat and you must fix it into the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Look at these verses. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If we could work our way to heaven when we get there, we would have bragging rights. Hey, look at me. Look at the good job I did. I qualified. Wow. There's not going to be a single person in heaven saying that. Why? Because nobody gets there because through self-effort or self-qualification. It is not of works. It is only as a gift of God through faith, saving faith. Titus chapter 3 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." You will not be saved by your own works of righteousness, but rather you must be saved by realizing that you are a sinner in the need of the mercy of God and receiving a gift that you do not deserve. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, that is the keeping of the Ten Commandments and all of that, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And would you look back at our text again here in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 5. Notice what it says. It says, those who are working have not been declared righteous by God. Okay, so self-sufficient, self-righteous faith will not be accepted by God. If you're going to be saved, you must come to grips with the fact that you are completely lost without Jesus Christ. You must be convinced in your heart that you are not good enough for heaven, that you can't somehow make up for your sins with good deeds, but that your sin must be paid for and that you need outside help. As the verse says, you must be convinced in a word that you are one of those ungodly people that need saving. And you must stop trusting in yourself. You must start trusting in the person who can save you. You know, it's hard work to try to qualify yourself for heaven. I have one more kind of false faith that I want to tell you about today, and that is hybrid faith. Hybrid faith. What is that? Hybrid faith is a blend of faith in works and faith in Christ. You know, people with this kind of faith believe that Jesus died for their sins on the cross, but they also think that they have to do certain things to make it to heaven. And there are a whole group of people in Paul's time, the Apostle Paul who wrote this book of Romans, they were called Judaizers who believed this. They said, yes, you must believe in Christ, but you must also keep the law if you want to be saved. So their idea was, yes, Christ, but also the law. But the Bible is clear that this is not true. The law was not given to be our means of salvation. The law was given to show us our guilt of sin so that we would then come and trust in Christ. But some people with this hybrid faith are just genuinely confused. And so they know that the death of Christ on the cross is important somehow. Maybe they've been in church, they've heard about how Jesus died on the cross, but they don't understand why, they don't understand the meaning of it, and they're still trusting in their own works for heaven. But then there are other people who have a very definite view that you have to keep on striving to be saved, that you have to keep on striving to stay saved or to earn enough grace from God so that you can go to heaven. They think that, yes, you know, Jesus makes grace possible, but now I have to work hard for my grace. I have to somehow do things to get that grace that I need to be saved. But again, look at our slide. Notice what it says. The text says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. Okay, stay with me here. This is very important. It says, if you are believing, you're working not. And if you are working, you're not yet believing with saving faith. They are mutually exclusive concepts. They do not go together. The faith that saves does not work at all to earn or to keep salvation. The gospel is not Christ plus your good works. It's Christ plus nothing. So nobody is justified by their own initial effort or worthiness or by their continuing effort or worthiness. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, He did not die on the cross so that we could somehow strive to get ourselves to heaven. He didn't die on the cross to help us, you know, give us a boost so that we could get ourselves the rest of the way there. He came to do it all. He did it all so that He could take us all the way. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out from that cross, "It is finished," He was indicating that everything that had to be done to pay for your sins and my sins was done, that the work was complete, that there was nothing left for us to do. Why? Because it is finished. The sacrificial work of Jesus Christ is complete. So, He bore the full weight of our sins on that cross. He paid the full price of our debt to God. So now there's nothing left for us to do but to believe, to have faith, in Christ's finished work. Okay, so I want to use these chairs here as an object, a couple object lessons I have for you. So first of all, I want to talk to you about faith. And a good synonym for faith is rest. Because when you're exercising faith, you're not working, but rather you're resting in the work of another. And that's really what we're talking about today. That if you're exercising saving faith in Jesus Christ, that you're not working yourself for heaven, but you are resting in the work that He has done. Now, if I am going to sit in this chair, I have to trust it. I have to have some kind of faith in it. And so, in that sense, my sitting in the chair will be the object lesson of faith. Okay, but let's say, for example, that I don't really fully trust this chair to keep me off the floor. Now, as far as I know, this is a solid chair, but let's say that it's kind of wobbly and it's not really very solid. And so I might not actually have full confidence in this chair, which might lead me, say, for example, to fully put my full weight in the chair. Now, how long am I going to be tiring after a while, doesn't it? Why? Because I'm off of the ground. I'm not really putting my faith completely in this chair. Okay, so if I'm going to actually trust the chair, then I need to rest in it. And if I'm resting in the chair, I'm not working at all. You know what? It's a wonderful thing to rest, isn't it? I have a nice chair at my house. It broke a while back, and the young guys are making fun of me now about my broken lazy boy. But you know what? I like to rest in that chair. Why? Because it's a comfortable place to rest. Now, I'm sitting in this chair right now, and guess what? I am not striving, I'm not working at all to keep myself off the floor. Why? Because I'm trusting 100% in what this chair is doing for me. Okay, and that is an object lesson of faith, okay? The faith that saves is 100% not in what you can do or what you are doing in this moment, but in what Jesus has done for you. The chair of faith in Christ. So that is a way in which sometimes people get confused about faith, and they think that somehow they have to add their works to what Jesus has done, but that is not the faith that saves. It is a wonderful thing to rest. Now, I have another little object lesson I want to do here for you, if I could, because there have been some times where I've had a wonderful opportunity and privilege to witness to some people, dear people, who had this kind of hybrid faith. And so I want to put these little signs out here on these chairs if I could, okay? Because I have found this to be helpful in talking to people about this topic, okay? So now I have two chairs. I have two different places where I could rest, where I could put my faith. All right, so this chair here represents what I can do, and this chair right here represents now what Christ has done for me through His death on the cross, the payment that He made for my sins through His shed blood on that cross, His resurrection from the dead, the full work that God the Father sent His Son, God in the flesh, to do in my place. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead. What Christ has done, that's this chair. And here is the chair of what I can do. So this chair is a chair of works, good works, and this is the chair of grace. And my friend, what you need to understand is it has to be one chair or the other. One chair or the other. Okay, so now I could try this, right? This is not a good idea, but I could try to straddle these two chairs. My friend, that is not the faith that saves. Okay, so I want to help you understand this, and I hope this will be helpful. My friend, has there ever been a time in your life where you sat down in the chair of what Christ has done? I mean, which of these are you going to pick? Because I believe there may be some people in this room today that are still sitting in this chair of what I can do. You're trusting in what you can do for heaven. I mean, you're trying your best. You think, hey, I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to live a good life. My friend, if you're going to be saved, there's going to have to be a time, there's going to have to be a moment where you exercise belief in the one who justifies the ungodly, which means that you're going to have to get up out of this chair and you're going to have to transfer your faith to this chair this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for you. And my friend, if you are sitting completely in this chair, then there is no place for your own work or self-effort. Do you understand that it is one or the other? A hybrid faith will not save you. If you are going to blend your works with the grace of God, you do not have saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so if there's going to be a time where you're going to rest in Christ, you'll have to get up out of this chair and leave it behind so that you can trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work for you upon the cross of Calvary. Because a hybrid faith, a blend of Christ and me, is not going to save you. So now that we understand the four faiths that will not save, very quickly, I want to tell you about the faith that saves. And would you look back into Romans chapter 4 with me, and let's take a look at verse number 4. Romans 4:4, look at what it says. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace? The word grace, basically when you see that, think of free gift, is not reckoned of grace or a gift, but of debt. In other words, if you could work for heaven, then God would be in your debt. He would owe you heaven because of your good works. But my friend, God doesn't owe eternal life to anybody. We are saved by grace. That means as 100% a free gift from God. Now look back at verse number 5. I put it up here on the slide again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the faith that is counted by God for righteousness is faith that believes on him that justifies the ungodly. So first of all, I must believe that I am ungodly and that I am in need of justifying, that I'm in need of saving. Then I must believe on the person, the one and only person who made salvation possible through his death upon the cross. My friend, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for our sins and he rose from the dead. He is alive today. He is a living Savior and he is saving people today. He is ready, willing, and able to save you if you will simply believe on him. And if a person will sink his or her anchor of faith into that rock of Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross, then God says, you know what? That person certainly does not deserve heaven. That person certainly is an ungodly sinner who does not merit, he's not worthy of my grace or my help, but I see his faith. I see that faith is in the right person, is in my son, and I am pleased with that faith. That person has accepted the work of my son on his behalf, and so I'm going to take that faith and I'm going to credit my righteousness to that person's account because he has believed on my son. Not because he deserves heaven, but because he has trusted in Jesus Christ. And my friend, that's how you get perfect righteousness without any works whatsoever. That's how you can have your whole record of sins erased from God's books of justice forever. It is simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, so faith is extremely important. Without it, you can't please God. Without it, you can't come to God. You can't find God. But the faith that you must have must be the right kind of faith, which is a faith that seeks God through the way that he has approved, the one and only way of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll seek God this way through Christ, God promises you'll find him. You'll find the one that you're looking for. And you will find him to be your greatest reward. But without that kind of faith, you will be lost. You won't find him. God says to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Psalm 73, verse 18 says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. Folks, those verses are talking about unjustified, ungodly sinners who die without saving faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, you need an anchor in the solid rock of Christ. Without faith in Christ, All you have to look forward to is a sudden slip and a free fall into the flames of hell because of those three concerning truths that we talked about at the beginning of this message. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. We're all deserving of punishment in hell. And the day of calamity that God describes is coming sooner than you think. Folks, our lives are on earth are short. Life is but a vapor. 10 out of 10 people die. Are you ready to meet the Lord? On April 21st, 2012, a Sherpa by the name of Namgya Shering was doing what he did best. He's about 30 years old. He was a brand new father, and he was assisting a climbing expedition on Mount Everest. They were making their way up to camp number 2, which is about 2/3 of the way up the mountain, when he made a fatal decision. He came to one of the ladders that span a deep crevice in the ice, but he did not attach himself to one of the safety lines that are attached to anchors in the ice. Many of the Sherpa guys are so good at running across these ladders that they don't even take the time to clip on. But sadly, when Namgya least expected it, he slipped and he fell 150 feet into the ice chasm to his death. So I'm not a mountain climber myself. I don't plan to start anytime soon. But I understand that one of the most common causes of falls in mountain climbing is anchor failure. Anchor failure can be a lot of different things. It can be when a climber doesn't place an anchor, or doesn't place the right kind of an anchor, or doesn't attach to the anchor, or the anchor breaks, or the anchor is put into a soft patch of ice or loose rock or some other place that will not hold. And folks, what is true for mountain climbing is also true for life. My friend, do not be careless with your eternal soul. You need an anchor, and you need to put it in the right place. You need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the only kind of faith that saves. And so my question for you this morning is simply this: what kind of faith do you have? Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'd like to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. And we've reached a point in this service, a very important part of the service, where I'd like to ask you, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, to take some time to meditate personally on the answer to this question. What kind of faith do you have? I described 5 kinds of faith today, 4 that will not save and the 1 that does. My friend, do you possess saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, there should have been a time in your life when you made a choice, a decision, to trust in Jesus Christ, to sit down in the chair of Christ, to use my illustration here, a time when you were born again. Now, you may not remember much about the date or the circumstances, but there must have been a time when you heard and believed the gospel, that Christ had died for your sins, that you were that guilty sinner that needed saving, and then you came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and you believed on Him as your personal Lord and Savior. So I'm wondering, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who would say today, Pastor, that is my testimony. My testimony is that there was a time in my life when I heard and understood the gospel. I believed that Jesus had died for me, that I was that sinner, that He had died to save, and I trusted completely in Jesus Christ for salvation and for heaven, and I have today saving faith in Jesus Christ. If that's true for you, just slip up your hand as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around but me. Who would say that with an upraised hand today? All right, thank you so much. Now, who would say, you know what, Pastor, I've realized today that my kind of faith is one of those 4 that cannot save. I've been putting my faith maybe in something else, somebody else, a misplaced faith. Maybe I've had a blind faith. Maybe I've been self-sufficient, or I've been trying to do some kind of a hybrid approach. But I'm realizing today, and I want to transfer today my faith completely to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for me upon the cross. And I realize I'm a sinner, that I deserve punishment. I admit that, that I am guilty before God because of my sin, but I'm also today believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart so that I can be justified. And that is the choice I'm making today. I'm getting up out of the chair of what I can do, and I'm sitting down today by faith in the chair of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Who would say that with an upraised hand? No one's looking around. Who would say that today with an praise the Lord? I see some hands there. Thank you for those testimonies. Who would say, anybody else who would say that with an upraised hand? That's my choice today. I'm trusting in Jesus. Praise God. Thank you for those testimonies. You may put your hands down. Now, who would say this? You know what, I've listened to what you had to say today, but I need to think some more about what I've heard, and I need to know more about this issue of faith. Who would say that with an upraised hand? I'm not really sure exactly where I stand, but I'm interested and I want to learn more. Who would say that with an upraised hand? Thank you. I see that. Is there somebody else who would say yes? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you for sharing that with me. Now, I want to tell you that if you said yes to that question or the previous question, we have some resources available for you today in the lobby after the service. At our Welcome Center, we have some resources that speak to some of the things I talked about today. And you are invited, if you are a guest here today, you're invited to go by and to take one of any of those resources that you think would be helpful. There's also there at that Welcome Center, there's also a sign-up sheet. If you would like to meet with me, set up an appointment to talk to me, you can just put your name and phone number on there, and I'd be glad to follow up with you. Now, one more question. Who would say today, you know what, Pastor, God is speaking to my heart, and I want to put my faith in Christ, but I'm just not really sure how, and I think I need some help to know how to put my faith completely in Jesus Christ for salvation. If that's true for you, would you just slip up your hand wherever you are today? As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and Pastor, God's speaking to my heart, and thank you, I see that hand. Okay, so I want to tell you that in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And if you have questions or you need help, you say, I want to be saved, but I need somebody to help me with that, you can just slip out and come. I'll be down here at the front, and you can just tell me, Pastor, I would like to know how to be saved, and we'll have one of our personal workers show you from the Bible how to put your faith in Jesus Christ. All right, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time, and I thank you for the attention of these folks here today. And I thank you for how you're working in people's hearts, and I thank you for the hands that were raised to indicate that you are indeed speaking to people today. And I pray for those that raised a hand to say that they're putting their trust in Christ alone. I pray that you would encourage and solidify them in that faith decision to work not, but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive His gift of salvation. And I pray also for these that would like to know more, that need some help. And Lord, I pray that you would bring them to an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would be born again. Thank you also for the testimonies of many who have testified that they have already been saved by faith in Christ. And I pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, to live for Him and then to share with others as well about the importance of having the right kind of faith in the Lord Jesus. Would you work in this time of invitation in Jesus' name?